So last week I mentioned something about the revival going on at Asbury College, and it's still going on now, and it's kind of wild because it started out, it was like 20 kids decided they were going to stay after chapel and just spend time in prayer and worship, and that's been whatever 10 days or so ago now, and nobody's kind of leading other than the Holy Spirit. And you can watch some of the services online. It's not people using their phone and setting them up and just having it. But someone will get up, maybe share a quick message or whatever. But a lot of it is just people confessing, repenting, restoring relationships. It's just God working in. A friend of mine has from friends that live there and said they're saying that the town of Wilmar, Kentucky is changing because the love of God is just palatable there. And it's just us being obedient to what God asks of us. As Larry was sharing, love God, love people. It's pretty simple, right? Love God, love people. Or was that Morgan? One of them, I don't know. That was Morgan said that, wasn't it? Love God, love people, make disciples. That's what we're called to. So I'm going to tell you up front, as you're sitting here this morning, if God begins to speak to you, I want you to listen to what he has to say to you. We're going to close with that same song, and I'm going to invite anyone that wants to come up here and pray to come up here and pray. If you want somebody to pray with you, tap them on the shoulder. If you want me to pray with you, I will pray with you. If you want to be anointed, we will anoint you. But that's how we're going to wrap up the service today, so there's no surprise. So you can know right now, if God begins to speak to you, there will be opportunity for you to respond. If you feel like you need to respond before that, okay? Just be obedient to what God wants. Have you, we just came out of Valentine's Day this past week, right? Have you ever been heartbroken? Most of us at some point have been, whether it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend or maybe a spouse or maybe even a parent. Or a good friend, you trusted someone, you were vulnerable to them, you gave them your heart, and they broke it. Louis Grizzard, who is a Southern humorist and author, wrote a book. It was called They Tore My Heart Out and Stomped That Sucker Flat. He talks about young love, he talks about three marriages, he talks about the death of his father, he talks about major heart surgery. But I think that title describes what many of us have been through. They tore my heart out and stomped that sucker flat. Because broken hearts are a part of life. And it's not just in relationships. You didn't get the raise or the promotion. Heartbroken. Your business failed. Heartbroken. You wrecked your car. Heartbroken. Your person didn't win the election. Heartbroken. You were an Eagles fan. Go Chiefs. Heartbroken. If we live long enough, we will face heartbreak multiple times. The passage we're going to look at this morning speaks of God's broken heart. We probably don't think much about God having a broken heart, but if you look at Scripture over and over again throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, it speaks of God having a broken heart, and he is pursuing his people who continue to run away from him instead of running to him. In many passages, including today's, God compares Israel to a whore running after other lovers, while God is this jilted husband who goes pursuing her in spite of the life she is living, in spite that she is pursuing all these other lovers. He runs to them while they run from him. This morning, we're going to read from a young Jeremiah, the prophet. Last week, we talked about God calling him to be a prophet. He says, I'm too young. And he is called to proclaim the word of God to Judah. It's not an easy task. These aren't pleasant words. These aren't those words you get the warm fuzzies when you read. I can only imagine Jeremiah having proclaimed them to the people. This is God proclaiming tough love to the people he really loves. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me. Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, you descendants of Jacob, all you clans of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your ancestors find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. God had a covenant with Israel. It was like a marriage commitment ratified on Mount Sinai. Though she was not a perfect bride, complaining and murmuring and thinking of going back home to Egypt, God remembered the good times. They were the people he delivered out of captivity. They were the people he delivered through the wilderness into the land he had promised through Abraham. They were his holy people set aside for him. But times have changed. The wording here is like a court case. We're in divorce court. What fault did you find with me, God asked? Why did you run from me? Why did you pursue these other gods? Was it something I did? Was it something I did not do? It's a rhetorical question. There is nothing God did wrong. The fault's not God's. He held up his side of the covenant. The fault lies in the people. They rejected God and ran after worthless idols. And that worthless, that word that's used, that's translated worthless, is like bubbles or vapor or breath or meaninglessness. These so-called gods that they're running after aren't even gods at all. They're empty. They're lifeless. There is nothing they can really do. And the people became just as worthless and meaningless themselves, because we tend to take on the character of that which we worship. Israel had forgotten their past. They no longer told the stories of God's deliverance. Verse 6 of Jeremiah chapter 2 tells us they don't even miss him. They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and ravines, a land of drought and utter darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives. They've forgotten. The priest don't even ask, where's God? Those who study the law don't even know the law or their God. They have turned from him. The leaders have rebelled against God. The prophets don't speak for God. They speak for the worthless idols of Baal instead. Judah went from following God, running to him, crying out while they were in Egypt, save us, deliver us, made a covenant relationship with him. And they promised to have no other gods before him. They promised they would not worship idols. They promised they would not take his name in vain. Three of the first commandments, first three, they broke them all, which led to breaking all the others as well, because that was the foundation for it. They went from running to God to running from God. The nation God had birthed. Those who at one time saw his great work in their lives, delivered them through the Red Sea into a new land. Instead, they're seeking something else. And that something is nothing. And God is heartbroken. It's the story of creation. God created Adam and Eve. He had a relationship with them. They were his people. But they chose to listen to a serpent in the garden instead of listening to the word of God. They chased empty promises and nothing. And God's heart broke. Jesus told a story in Luke chapter 15 about that we call the prodigal son. The son took his inheritance and he ran away from his dad. He went into the far country and he blew it all on wine, women, and song. He thought he had everything. And in reality, he had nothing. He ended up broke. He dishonored his father, who was brokenhearted, who was hoping his son would come home someday. It's a story of a brokenhearted father. It's a story of creation. It's the story of Israel. It's our story. God, creator of heaven and earth, desires a relationship with us. He wants what's best for us. He wants to bless us. And we run from him instead of running to him. Israel saw God, Yahweh, as the God of deliverance. They knew that he had delivered them out of captivity in Egypt, but now they're in Canaan land. And they're depending on the rain and fertility of the ground, or they will die. The Canaanites worshiped Asherah and Baal. So they ran after these gods just to hedge their bets. God's still over here on the side. Because if Yahweh doesn't come through, maybe the gods of the Canaanites will help them out. They don't really need the old God of deliverance. They're looking for a God of provision. God continues his courtroom testimony. He's the prosecutor, he's the judge, and creation is the jury and the audience. Picking up at verse 11 of Jeremiah 2, has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they're not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Israel has a faithful partner in God. But they want a partner swap. with the people of the surrounding nations. They're exchanging a relationship with the creator of heaven and earth for created idols that are nothing, that are vapor. In a dry and arid land, it was critical for survival to have water. In Egypt, they depended on the Nile, and it would flood and give nutrients to the ground and water the ground. In Assyria, they had the Euphrates to provide water. But in Israel, they depended on God to provide the rain, the water that they needed. And God says, I am the spring of living water. But they have rejected this spring of living water for a broken cistern. Cisterns collect water and hold it until it's needed. Living water is rain or springs that come out of the ground. Good, life-giving, refreshing water. Cisterns are stagnant. Mosquitoes might lay their eggs in it. You might find some tadpoles in there. Bacteria grows there. What's more is God says their cisterns are broken, which means they don't even hold water. So they, like their gods, are worthless. You go to get a drink, and there is no water there. See, God wants us to trust him. But we're so busy trying to hoard up the things we think we need, the things we think will give us contentment, the things we think will give us peace. We're so busy grabbing hold of these things that we forget about God. We miss the living water that God wants to give us. We miss the current blessings God has for us. We miss the future blessings God has for us. We're trying to hang on to some things from the past, hang on and hang on and hang on, and they just run through our fingers. It's really nothing. Jesus wants so much for us. He wants to give us life. I mean, real life. Life fully complete. And we're hanging on to what we can hoard. But each day there's fresh, living water available to us. John tells us in his gospel, in chapter 7, beginning in verse 37, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Jesus wants to refresh us with living water, but we got to come to him to drink. We have to recognize that we are thirsty and come to him and drink, and he will refresh us. But he doesn't only refresh us, he flows through us with that living water and refreshes the people around us. And instead, we run to broken cisterns looking for a drink. We run to nothingness. We run from God instead of to God. We're going the wrong way. God gave that lesson in the desert when he gave the people manna. Each morning they could go out and gather the manna, but there was only enough for today. Do we trust God to give me what I need today? With the manna, if they hoarded it and tried to gather more than that, what they needed for that day, other than on the Sabbath, it rotted and was filled with maggots. See, we run after these things and we grab hold of these things we think will give us what we want. And they're all just empty. Only God can provide what we really need. Israel got, so they were trying to find their identification, their comfort, their peace, their security through empty cisterns. They forgot about God. They no longer talked about God. They no longer told the stories about how God had delivered them from Egypt and delivered them into the land. And they needed a drink of living water. And that's what God is trying to tell them through Jeremiah. You've done two sins, he said. You've neglected the living water and you're going after empty things. How often do we do that in our lives? God wants us to come to him and we're looking for all the other things that we can find that might bring us satisfaction. We go after old stagnant cisterns that might not even have anything in them. What do we really depend on to bring us fullness in our lives? What do we really look to bring us contentment? Do we really run after God? Do we really worship him, or are we just trying to see what we can get from him? Do I recognize that everything I have comes from God? Even every breath I take, it's his air. He lets me use it to stay alive. In verses 17 and 18, God reprimands Israel or Judah for running to Egypt and Assyria to help them. Assyria had wiped out the northern kingdom. Egypt is the land where God had delivered them from. And now they're wanting to depend on these nations to protect them. They're wanting to make covenants with them. And God says, you already have a covenant with me. Why have you forgotten me? Why would you depend on these other nations for your protection, for your support, to provide for you? That is my job, God says. I will take care of you. But they had run from God instead of running to God. When they were in trouble, they ran to broken cisterns. They were putting their trust in nations more than they trusted God. Little did they know that God was about to send the Babylonians to carry them off into exile. And Egypt and Assyria would be no match for the Babylonians. They were putting all their trust in the wrong place. But God has not abandoned them. I would have. But God has not abandoned. He continues to run after them, to pursue them, to warn them. And he lets them know, hey, you keep running away from me, there will be consequences for your actions. Verses 20 to 24 of Jeremiah chapter 2, God lays out the case against Israel, and he kind of gets a little street here. Long ago, you broke off your yoke and tore off your bonds. You said, I will not serve you. Indeed, on every high hill and under every spreading tree, you lay down as a prostitute. I had planted you like a choice vine, sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine? Although you wash yourself with soap and use an abundance of cleansing powder, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the sovereign Lord. How can you say, I am not defiled? I have not run after the Baals. See how you have behaved in the valley. Consider what you have done. You are a swift she-camel running here and there, a wild donkey accustomed to the desert, sniffing the air in her craving, in her heat. Who can restrain her? Any males that pursue her need not tire themselves. At mating time, they'll find her. Do not run until your feet are bare and your throat is dry. But you said it's no use. I love foreign gods. I must go after them. See, they had broken their yoke. They had broken their partnership with God. They broke their bond with God, saying, I want to be free. Only they became slaves, cheap prostitutes to other gods. See, often when we run from God, we think, I want to be free. I don't want God telling me what to do. I want to do what I want to do. And we find ourselves captive in a place where we don't want to be, doing what we don't want to do. God chose Israel as a choice vine. He planted them to be his people, to produce sweet red grapes, good fruit, good wine. But they became wild grapes. Bitter, good for nothing. They tried to wash themselves, even lye soap that would about take your skin off. Even a whole bottle of Dawn would not wash away their guilt. And then they tried to deny it. No, we haven't gone after the Baals. And I said, oh, yeah, the beaten path into the valley shows where you've been. Speaking of the Valley of Hinnom, where they sacrificed their children to Baal and Molech. It's the valley you may have heard of under different names, maybe Gehenna. We get the word hell. They were sacrificing their children in the valley. Oh, no, we haven't done anything wrong. They're like a young camel running this direction, that direction, this direction, and there's no way to see that they have any real direction. They're like a wild donkey who sniffs the ground and smells the urine of a male that has passed through. And she runs headlong looking for that male. He doesn't have to find her. She'll hunt him down. He's saying, that's what you're doing. You're hunting after all these false gods, and I'm coming after you, and you're running from me after all these things that will leave you empty. God says, don't run until your feet are bare and your throat is dry. But you said, it's no use. I love foreign gods. I must go after them. It's the story of Adam and Eve hiding from God. It's the story of the prodigal feeding pigs. Running from God will take you to hell. Running from God will lead you to the pig pen, longing to eat what they are eating. How many of us have been there? We decide we're going to do things our way. We want our freedom. We know it's sin. We know it's against what God wants. But what will it really hurt? I know what makes me happy. And I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't really care what God wants me to do. And we end up in self-created hell. Enslaved, addicted, stuck, beating against the wind. We say, it's no use. I know it's wrong, but I love this thing. Even though it's destroying me, I can't stop it. How many of us have searched, maybe even not knowing what we are searching for? We know something is missing. We know, but we don't know what. Man, reading the book of Jeremiah, there's a lot of words of tough love. There's a lot of words in here that I don't really like getting up here and talking about. But we have to remember, these words are tough love. It's God giving these warnings to Israel because he loves them so much. He wants them to turn back to him. He's warning us of the disaster that's coming our way if we continue to live the same old way. That we will never find that contentment we're looking for unless we turn to him. Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning at verse 12, he says, "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." After all this, after they're running after all these other idols, after they're prostituting themselves, God says, "If you call to me, I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity." He'll bring us out of that hell we put ourselves into. "I will gather you from all the nations and places that I have banished you, declares the Lord, and bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." It's the story of the prodigal son, who realizes he'd be better off as a slave in his father's house than out here pursuing empty dreams. And he turns and begins to move towards his father instead of running from his father. And Jesus says in the story, "So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." This boy is still dirty. This boy still smells like pigs. He's still not yet home. He's just headed in the direction of home. And the father ran to him and wrapped his arms around him and kissed him. It's the story of God and Israel, the story of God and us. There's consequences for running from God. But he's waiting for us to just turn toward him. All we do is turn. We repent. We turn away from our sin. We turn to God. And he runs to us and wraps his arms around us. God so pursued us, so continues to pursue us, that he became man and lived right here on this earth. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." He said, "Come to me." He said, we just turn and come to him, and he will give us rest. "Take my yoke." Remember, in Jeremiah, they broke the yoke and says, "I won't serve you." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." See, this yoke isn't a burden. "For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Isn't that what we need? "For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." That's the message of Jeremiah. That's the message of the Bible. That's the message Jesus came to give us. It's the message he wants us to hear. God is running to us, calling for us to turn to him. He wants to give us what we're really looking for. There's only one way to do that, through Jesus. Saying, "I can't do it. I've tried the lye soap, I've tried the Dawn, I've tried everything to cleanse myself, and I can't do it." Got to stop denying that we've carried ourselves right into hell. We got to turn away from the old and turn to him. And he's running, wanting to wrap his arms around us and kiss us and say, "I'm what you've been searching for all this time. I've been trying to tell you." How many of us have been going too long to empty cisterns? And God says, I'm the living water that keeps giving and then flows through you to refresh others. So the question this morning is, which way are you running? Are you running to God? Or are you running from God? Maybe you've been running from God long enough. Maybe you're thirsty and you've forgotten. And you just need to come and drink that living water that only God can give you. And maybe you're carrying a burden that you've been trying to carry too long. And God says, take my yoke. Take my yoke. It's easy. Let that stuff go. Let me carry that.